Thank you, Jesus. You're such a good God, and we're so grateful once again to just know you. We want to know you more, Lord. We want to continue to seek your face, and we recognize that the closer we get to you, the more it burns us away, and help us not to be afraid of that. Help us to recognize that as you mold us and make us into who you want us to be, that we become more perfect, we become more like you, and I pray that there will be less and less of me and more of you as I go forward. Thank you, Jesus, for your example, even when you were being chastised and beaten and treated poorly, that you didn't jump to try to control every little detail, but you already knew that your Father could be trusted and that everything that was happening was part of His plan and was in His hands. We thank you that you didn't rebel going to the cross, and that you chose to go meekly and with the strength that only a truly humble person could do. We thank you, Jesus, again for your example, but we also thank you for your daily strength that you sent us a comforter, an advocate, Holy Spirit, and we just love to rest in the understanding that you go before us, that you are our rear guard, and that you're by our side every step of the way. Thank you so much, Jesus. We're in Mark chapter 14, and today verses 53 to 65. I've titled this Church Board Meeting Gone Bad. Can you picture, these are the top religious leaders in all of Israel. There's a thing called the Sanhedrin. It's like a governing body for all of the people of Israel. It was pretty much a religious state, so it was, you know, basically we're talking about like our Congress or Parliament in England and in Canada. And we've seen some arguments in Congress, and we've seen some things occasionally, you know, a shoe may be thrown or somebody may shout out some rude things, and every once in a while they lay hands on one another. That's kind of to be, I guess, accepted and understood because it's the world and people are sinful and that they're broken, and yet you would hope that, you know, your church board meeting, people would be able to get along. Now, I've seen some church board meetings as a child that they didn't. I never saw anything quite like this one that is described in today's passage, but I did see adults kind of turning red and getting hot under the collar, so to speak, and yelling at one another, and that does happen sometimes, even among people that are followers of God and attempting to, in their mind anyway, do God's will. And I think, you know, if they stopped long enough to try to think about it, they still might justify their actions and say that it was righteous indignation. They could come up with a rationalization for why they could be the way they were, even though they would tell their kids never to do that. They would tell the parishioners, if it was a priest or a preacher, you know, it was. But here we are. There were two different types of Sanhedrin in the Jewish faith. There was the outlying towns would have 23 members. And so these small Sanhedrins, the 23-member Sanhedrins, would hear cases and make decisions, and they would kind of control what was happening in that local area. Religiously and politically, it was kind of both, and they had agreements at this time, the time of Jesus, with Rome, so, you know, they were allowed to continue to do their judging and their guiding and directing. So if people in the community had concerns or issues, they would bring them to the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin wasn't just like a governing body. We have separation of, you know, we've got the judicial and then the executive, and we've got all the, you know, the legislative. They kind of wrapped all of that together, and it was all in one body. They didn't have a separate judicial where, these were the legislators, and then they would make laws, and then the judges would determine whether those laws were being followed or not. Sanhedrin kind of did all of that. Now those little, the smaller Sanhedrins, the groups of 23 in all the different communities, would also have to answer to the higher Sanhedrin. And in Scripture or anywhere else where you see Sanhedrin, it probably is referring to the greater Sanhedrin, and that would be a body of 71 individuals. And they all would be devout men of God. They would be followers of the way that, not the way with Jesus being the way, but the way of Judaism. They would have a very good understanding, and probably each had memorized the books of the law, all of the books of Moses. They didn't just memorize it, but they studied it, and they would write about it, and there would be all kinds of discussions, and as they looked at these things, they would try to determine, you know, what was what. And there were groups and factions within the Sanhedrin. If any time you get humans trying to govern or work together, there's going to be some differences. One simple difference, there were like a lot of Sadducees, and then there were Pharisees. And the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a lot of things that seemed to be taught in Scripture, but they saw them differently. And the Pharisees were very strong about the resurrection. So that would be one area where they would kind of have disagreements. Later on, Paul used that particular disagreement to his advantage when they were all trying to be angry with him. He says, well, at the resurrection, and he knew that would get half of them fighting with each other, so he just kind of threw that out there, and they had their issues on their own, and you know, he'd call them names, and Jesus did a lot of name calling too, believe it or not, with this group, and called them whitewashed sepulchers, and you know, I mean, you just, he would say, yeah, you're trying so hard to look good on the outside, but you just got dead flesh on the inside, and you're useless, and he would kind of tear them down quite a bit. That was part of why they didn't like him. They had been plotting to kill him for a long, long time. Anytime he would say, well, why are you trying to kill me? They would deny it. No, you're a conspiracy theorist. And they would try to push him off and treat him like he had no idea what was going on. Oh, no, nobody in their right mind would think that we are astute group of holy people would ever be trying to harm anyone in any way. And you know, the whole time in the background they're trying to plot, now can we arrest him? Well, we probably shouldn't do it in front of the crowds because they kind of like him and we don't want them mobbing us. And so they're trying to plan out how this is going to happen, and then this gift of Judas comes to them and says, hey, I think I can help you find him when he's alone and not with the crowds. And they love that. They still bring an army of people with them. And they arrest Jesus, and you know, they've done all this, and then this brings us to this next point. Now, let's remember, it's in the middle of the night, okay? They're kind of in a hurry, and I mean, in the United States, we have something called speedy trial. That means that we have a right to a trial within a certain amount of time. Depending on your jurisdiction, that could be 30, 60, 90 days, whatever, if you really push it. Judges are really good at saying, yeah, sure, you can have your day in court then, and then when you come in, they find a way to say, well, I guess not everybody's ready, so we're going to start the clock again. I've taken people down to court sometimes for over a year for their speedy trial, and they would go into court, and the courtroom would be full, and they'd have 70 cases or something like that sometimes. Had all been scheduled for the same time, 10 o'clock or whatever that morning, 9 o'clock. So we're sitting there in court, and obviously they're not all going to be heard by this one judge. And so first the judge would try to figure out who's not there. Okay, well, we'll find them in contempt, and you know, then they can have a bench warrant on them. And you know, there was all kinds of games that were being played. This is King County, by the way. And they would, sorry, I'm not trying to disparage King County, but they've got some broken systems. And they would do this, and they would continue the case. If they couldn't try it that day, they would go for a continuance, and the lawyers on both sides would agree to it, and the poor schmuck that's sitting there missing the trial and the speedy conclusion of all of this stuff didn't really understand the system, rather than demanding, no, I'm not going to start the clock again. They didn't realize that every time that they did a continuance, they think, oh good, well I'm fine still, I get to go home again tonight, this is all good. That continuance meant that the clock started again. Come back next month. We'll do it again next month. Come back next month. And they do that. And so instead of going to court one time and having it over with, they'd be there many, many, many times. You think about there's factions, there's problems, there's you know brokenness in any human system. And the Sanhedrin wasn't any different. They had their little issues. They'd fight with each other a little bit, you know, verbally. But they'd still come to agreement on the big things. Here we are. There's going to be a church board meeting, a Sanhedrin meeting, but this isn't a normal one. It's not like this had been scheduled. Speedy trial is the man was just arrested. Let's drag him to the high priest and let's call everybody in. They were kind of already in on it, or they wouldn't have all been up and waiting and ready to go there at this hour. This was clearly not just a conspiracy. It truly was happening. It wasn't a conspiracy theory. It was a true conspiracy. So you think about this as we read through the passage. It's hard in some ways to believe that this is really happening. And I think to me even more astounding is the reaction Jesus takes. It says in John, even during Jesus' arrest, that he could have called down legions of angels and stopped whatever was going on. He didn't have to be arrested. He told his disciples to put their swords away and stop trying to fight. You know, it's like there's 12 of us and 600 soldiers, trained soldiers here. Put your swords away. This is not going to end well. He put his arms out and said, you came for me, take me. By the way, why didn't you arrest me when I was in the temple every single day teaching? You know, I'm not trying to hide from you. You know, you don't have to do it this way. You guys are looking kind of silly. You're bringing this big crowd out here like I'm some kind of terrorist and I'm willing to walk away with you. And he continually just walked towards the cross. Thank you, Lord. Why would he do that? Had to have been something stronger than, you know, he loved us. He walked to the cross knowing what he was going to go through because he loved us. And at any point he could have stopped it. He could have put a stop to it. Let's look at Mark 14 and starting with verse 53. It's on page 1556 in the Pew Bibles. They took Jesus to the high priest. See, they've just arrested him. They seized him, and remember probably Mark that had been grabbed and left his coat there and fled naked to get away from the soldiers. They probably would have grabbed a few more of Jesus' disciples if Jesus hadn't intervened and allowed his disciples to walk away, encouraged them to scoot. They took Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests, the elders, and the teachers of the law came together. They're having a kangaroo court in the middle of the night. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Didn't go inside the building there where they're having a meeting, but he's in the courtyard. There he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. You can picture this probably just from some of the things that are going on in history right now. They've got a person that they have determined is worthy of death. He must be judged. But they don't have a charge. And so this is like the grand jury. They're going to have it all right now. That they're, okay, somebody, can you tell me something we can convict him of? Here's a person and they're looking for a crime. It's not like, okay, someone was murdered, who did it? It's like, here's a person we don't like and we'd like to kill him. Can we find a crime that we can pin on to him? Can we find a way to stick this to him? Does that happen now? I mean, it's kind of, we watch what's going on, and the humans haven't changed much, have they? It's like we're still watching the world determine whether people are worthy of their presence or not. And there's not a lot of acceptance going on here in this Sanhedrin, this church board, this group of religious elite. This is the best of the best within the Jewish faith. And they are godly people. I mean, let's not try to just shove this aside, like, because sometimes when you read about the Sanhedrin, you just kind of automatically write them out. Those were those bad people that did that bad stuff. It's like, no, these were holy people that were leading churches that looked very good in their community and were well respected. And they've got Jesus now. They've got him where they want him. They wanted to arrest him for a long time. Now they have him. And they're going to find out, okay, all these people, there's got to be something that we can accuse him of. They bring a whole bunch of witnesses in. And none of them had any good testimony. That's all false testimony, and they can't even agree with each other. You'd think that they could get a few of them to kind of get their stories straight before they came and talked to them. Now, all of these people coming in and lying to them, by the way, that was against their laws. Okay? It's like, how many people in the United States now get in more trouble because they try to cover something up? They lie when they're asked about something. Maybe what they did originally wasn't that big a deal, but then they start digging deeper and lying about it, where the cover-up is worse than the crime. Think back to Nixon. It's like, okay, if he had just come clean from the beginning, he probably would have been able to serve his term out and would have been a different country at that time. But he and his cohorts all decided they were going to circle the wagons and try to squash this and pretend that it didn't happen, and no, nobody like us would ever do anything like that. And, you know, he was a nice Quaker man, another spiritual individual. Just because people are spiritual or religious doesn't mean that they're doing the right thing. But just because they're doing the wrong thing one time doesn't mean that their whole life is worth throwing out either, that they're always wrong. Trying to put this in perspective. They're looking for something, and all these people come in to testify, but their statements didn't agree. They couldn't even agree with each other. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. It's interesting Mark has to point out, yeah, this false testimony. Okay. Quote, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days we'll build another not made with hands. Now, he did talk about destroying the temple, or that the temple would be destroyed, and he did talk about in 3 days would be raised up again. He was talking about himself, his own body. They took it totally out of context, threw it all kinds of different ways. So they came up with this false testimony. They twisted his words. That never happens anymore, right? And yet even then, their testimony did not agree. So some of them are standing up and they're trying to tell about this one story. Yeah, we heard this. It's all hearsay evidence, by the way. That wouldn't be admitted in most courts. And all these people are lying to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin, one of their rules is you're not supposed to lie to the Sanhedrin. You're not supposed to lie to each other. It's in Scripture. And so these were religious men that understood the law of Moses, and false testimony. It is against the law of Moses. And they're all given this false testimony, and I don't think any of them got convicted for that. It was kind of all brushed aside and ignored. Because their real target was, we've got to get Jesus on something. And they're trying, and they're trying, and they're trying, and they can't find anything. Now, I put myself in his shoes, and I'm thinking, if I got dragged before some astute body that was willing to investigate my entire life, I don't think it would take them very long to find something that I'd done wrong in my lifetime. And they could probably find a reason to convict me of something. There's no statute of limitations or anything here. They can go back over his whole life, 30-some years. We heard him say this. We saw him do this. All these people are trying to catch him in something, and there was nothing to be found. That's remarkable, because I'm pretty sure any one of you, and I know for myself, if we got put through that kind of ringer, they wouldn't come out the other end saying there was nothing wrong to be found. Ouch. But yes, praise Jesus, because he was so perfect that under the closest scrutiny, there's no fault found. They're not going to give up, though. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" It's like, come on, defend yourself. And maybe they can catch him in something he says. Because this is, defense attorneys will tell you, they don't ever want to put their client on the stand. It's not usually a good idea, unless everything's about lost and that's a last-ditch effort. Let's put the client on the stand. Maybe they'll be able to talk their way out of whatever this charge was. But Jesus has remained silent, gave no answer. He could have given an answer. He could have said, "You guys are all a bunch of stupid whitewashed walls. You're evil. You're ignorant. I know your heart." And he could have named every one of their sins. He could have called them out. It's like, okay, let's see now. The 71 of you, we'll start with the chief priest. Here's where you've fallen short of the law. He could have given time and date and cut that guy to the quick. And then he could have gone to the next one and the next one and the next one, because he knew every one of their hearts. He could have put a stop to this with just outright truth. He could have called down those angels and said, "Hey, just could you wipe out these people? They're not doing God's work. They're claiming to be godly and they're not, so they're gone." There's so many different ways he could have finished this. He didn't even try to argue with them. I saw a hearing this week. Some people were making accusations against somebody at the hearing, and he got very loud in his defense. And kind of fought back. And people were praising him for that, and others were ridiculing him for it. And it's like, there's it doesn't matter what he said. The people that are against him are still against him. The people that were for him are still for him. And I don't know that anybody was convinced in between. And Jesus knows the hearts of all men. And they're trying hard to come up with something to convict him of, and they haven't come up with anything. The chief priest is like, "Come on, aren't you going to answer? You've heard what they've been saying about you." Just sat there in silence. How many of us could do that? Pretty sure I would want to find a way to defend myself. I would pick something out of all the things that were said and tear that apart. Find the inconsistencies. Again, the high priest asked, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" It's an interesting question from the high priest, isn't it? It's like, basically he's asking him, "Are you God?" And I don't know if he was asking sincerely or mocking him or how this came out, but the response that Jesus gives leaves no doubt. "I am," said Jesus, "and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Yeah, are you the Messiah? Are you the one that's going to save the sins of the world? Are you the Savior? Are you the Chosen One? Are you the Son of the Blessed One? Yeah, I am. And you're going to see it. Left no doubt. Now, nobody else that was brought before a court like this would have been able to say that. Because the rest of us, like I said, they would have found something wrong, some sort of sin. And so they would never even ask us that question. Are you the Savior? Are you God? Like, no one's ever asked me that. It doesn't take them 2 minutes to figure that out. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses, he asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He's convicted him already. And he asked him, are you the Messiah? And he said, yes. And that was enough to convict him. He asked them what they thought, and here we are, the whole Sanhedrin, the other 70, they all condemned him as worthy of death. Then things kind of went bad. Here we are at this church board meeting. Some began to spit at him. Have you ever been spit at? It's not a pleasant thing. As a teacher, it's happened to me a few times. Spit at, bit, punched, hit, whatever. Some of them began to spit at him. They blindfolded him, struck him with their fists and said, prophesy. It's like, tell us who's hitting you. Ha ha. John, I don't recommend that at the next church board meeting. I know our sergeant of arms is kind of not available right now, so Doc wouldn't be here to stop it. But I would hope that the rest of us would put a stop to that real quick if they tried to blindfold somebody and start pounding on them. Then the guards took him away and beat him some more, and you know the rest of the story gets worse and worse. This all started with a religious group of church leaders.
So Mark was there and witnessed all this?
Mark wasn't. He learned this through secondhand knowledge. He probably got some of it from Peter. I know that a lot of it would have been told through stories. As Peter's sitting out in the courtyard with the guards, he would have heard some of this. Later on, people found things. I know when Dr. Luke did his search of all the witnesses he could find, I'm sure he had interviews with some of the people that were at that meeting. And I'm pretty sure they probably weren't all admitting that they were the ones doing the spitting and hitting and whatnot, but it's like, you know, around here, if somebody accuses somebody of being a drug dealer, that they'll say, no, I'm not. I've never done anything like that. But then they can point you to somebody else, and they're all pointing fingers at each other, and it kind of gets crazy talk sometimes. I don't know exactly how Mark got all this information. I know part of it is that Holy Spirit inspired all Scripture. So I find this to be trustworthy testimony. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all of them. Give a version of this, then none of the versions are in opposition to one another. And clearly afterwards, you know, after this kangaroo court in the middle of the night, they took Jesus to the hill and put him on a cross. So Lord, we know that without you we can do nothing. As I close today's meeting, I read from Ephesians, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.